Amen. Amen. Yeah, I've sung that one for a long time. It's good to remind ourselves, you know, that whether we go through the undertaker or the uptaker, we're looking for a God who's going to come to us again in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a hope we have and what a joy we've got to look forward to. And not everybody perceives heaven like that. I know. We've been in a series. We've simply entitled it, Heaven, Here I Come. I've tried to personalize it because that's my hope. But I hope it's a hope for you too. I hope that the cry of your heart is, Heaven, here I come. And I hope it thrills you. You know, it's something that you're looking forward to, not something that, you know, you're kind of, well, not looking for in the best sense of what I think heaven is. Because I'm sure that some of you, perhaps like me, when you were younger, you were taken by your parents once in a while to visit members of the family that you didn't get to see that often. Does that ring any bells with any of you? In my case, it was mostly, I've got to say, my father's family. And to be completely honest, I don't want to upset Mum, to be completely honest with you, it wasn't always something that I either looked forward to or I thoroughly enjoyed. Now, don't get me wrong, it wasn't that I didn't want to see those members of the family. It wasn't that I didn't like them. It wasn't that their homes were not very nice. They were all those things. It was simply that for me, to go and visit relatives often meant there was so little for me to do. I mean, no one enjoys adult conversation more than a little child, do they? I mean, it is right up there on the list of wonderful things to do. And remember, I was one of three boys growing up at a time when little children were to be seen and not heard. And long before there were iPads or children's television on demand, and sitting on a sofa for an hour or two, trying not to do anything that would impair my immediate sense of well-being, if you know what I mean, seemed like an eternity. And though I'm sure it was a blessing to Mum and Dad that whenever our visit was over, for them to hear other members of the family say, haven't they been good children? Didn't happen often, but it did once or twice. Nonetheless, the price to me of being a good boy was having little or no fun whatsoever. And sadly, I think that's what heaven means to a lot of people. A real nice place, with a lot of nice people, but nothing much to do. As inviting and as interesting and as invigorating as watching the grass grow. So we start with the first hymn in the Baptist hymn book, and we sing our way right the way through to the last song, and then, greater joy still, we start all over again. I hope it's not your impression of heaven. It certainly wasn't King David's, was it? He tells us in the psalm that we had read to us that God would not abandon him to the grave. And in Psalm 16:11, he says, you who made known to me the path of life, and we've looked at the path of life and we discovered it's Jesus. You who've made known to me the path of life, you will fill me with joy in your presence. More than that, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So David lived joyfully in the present, knowing that God would bring him body and soul through life and death to full and everlasting pleasure. And that's heaven. That's heaven. And that thrills me. That excites me. And I hope it's a great encouragement to you. It's why Paul could say, for to me, because it's personal, for to me to live is Christ, that's wonderful. But to die is gain. It's even better. A lot of people live only in the hope of gain when somebody else dies. But for the Christian, we live in the hope of what we ourselves are going to gain when we die. And we go to be with the Lord. It was the melancholic comic Tony Hancock who took his own life, sadly, bemoaning the fact, and I quote, that the expectation is always greater than the realization. Isn't that sad? But for us as believers in Christ, we can live our lives now in the certain hope that whatever happens in heaven, the realization is always going to be far greater than even the expectation. And I don't know how high your levels of expectation are, but I promise you they're not high enough. And we're here who know the path to heaven in Christ, who understand something of the place of heaven that we're going to enjoy in Christ. We're here this morning at least to think through one or two things that we will live forever to be in pleasure of in glory with Him. You haven't got to wait until you get to heaven to start this kind of life. Pleasure is a gift. It's not a sin. It's God's gift to us. So even in the simple things of breathing the air that we breathe, enjoying the food that we eat, sharing the fellowship that we have and the friends that we've got, all of these things ought to be expressed with pleasure and joy because they're a foretaste of what is yet still to come. The pleasures that are forevermore in heaven. You will fill me with joy in your presence, says David to the Lord. Joy is the serious business of heaven, said C.S. Lewis. We can't wait to get there. And the hope of it means we haven't got to have a bucket list now, because the adventures that are awaiting us in the new heaven on the new earth far exceed anything that we may think we might miss out on in this world. Amen? You looking forward to those pleasures? Well, let me just underline three from that passage in Revelation very simply. We can't go into great detail, but I encourage you to look at it yourself. Over this last month, as I've been reading about heaven, studying about heaven, I found myself many times in the place where I honestly knew what Paul was talking about when he says to the Philippians, I want to stay here with you because I've got a lot more things I'd love to do. But on the other hand, Lord, bring me home. Now, I want to stay with you. Okay? But if I go, Doris, I shall make sure everything's in place for you, my darling, all right? Because at 103, I tell you, I think you got more life left than some of us, that's for sure. Did any of you read in the paper yesterday? Kathy read in the paper of a man who's 145? 104, where did he live? In where? 145. Bet he's still leading the young people's group, isn't he, over there? Hey? Now, whatever the pleasures in heaven, let me just underline the first one here, our primary pleasure. What is that? Well, David says, you will fill me with your presence. He's talking about the Lord. And these eternal pleasures are going to be at your right hand. So our primary pleasure in heaven is the Lord himself. Every other pleasure will derive from and be secondary to the very presence of the Lord. That's why John says they will see his face. Revelation 22:4. Now we see him by faith. One day we will see him. Well, that's a glorious day, isn't it? It's a beautiful day. God's greatest gift to us is and always will be himself. Does the Lord excite you and thrill you? Well, heaven's going to be a place that you're looking forward to. You ever had those times of worship with the Lord where you just felt that you could take no more and you didn't want to leave that particular place? I remember years ago when I had my first car, it was a V8 Corsair. You know, petrol was very cheap in those days. I could afford to fill it up even as a student. And I used to be listening to Christian music on a tape deck. Can you remember a tape deck? You know, used to listen to it so much that, you know, the tape used to get too hot. And it used to unwind in the machine. But I was listening to some songs someday. I remember it coming down now on the old Romsey Road from Cadnam. And I just had to pull in because I was overwhelmed with the sense of God's presence and the glory of heaven. And I was just 17. Just 17. Now at 57, that sense of expectancy grips me more, that above everything else is there, I'm going to see his face. Now, initially, as we've said, when we die at the moment, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there's going to come that moment when Christ comes again and we are going to be united as a spirit with our resurrected bodies, ready to live in the new heaven that's come down to the new earth and to enjoy everything that God's got prepared and planned for us there. But ultimately, the primary pleasure of heaven is the Lord. I think that's wonderful. I remember doing a baptismal service back in 1991 in California at a black church. And apart from the person who took me to do the service, I was the only white person there. And this older lady came forward, and she was about 93. She came forward to be baptized, and I remember it, her pastor said to her, "Now, sister, are you ready to go to heaven where Jesus is?" I thought, that's a worrying thing to say before you've baptized her. How long is he going to keep her down for? Well, she looked at her pastor. She said, "Pastor, I want to go wherever Jesus is, because wherever Jesus is, that will be heaven." I think that's lovely. And it stayed with me. It's not the pearly gates. It's not the golden streets. It's not even the angelic choir that makes heaven, heaven. You could lock the gates. You could close the streets. You could shut down the choir. But if you had Jesus, you're going to have all the pleasure you need in the glory. Amen? Now, if he's going to be our primary pleasure, he should be preeminent in our lives now. The joy of heaven is the Lord, and every other joy is born of knowing him. You know, sometimes I hear people said it to me, "I'd rather go to hell than heaven, because all my friends are there." But you know, even if that is the case, being in hell means you won't be in relationship with them. Hell will be discovering that everything you held dear in this world was God's gift to you. And when you take God out of the picture, what you have left is hell. So even if our friends are there, us being there with them is not going to be any good for them. And it's certainly not going to be any good for us. In heaven, not only will we get to see God's face and live, we will likely wonder if we ever lived before we saw his face. Because he's our primary joy. And it's always good to have an amen. It's a rough one, but it's a good one. I mean, is he not the crowning joy of heaven? He is. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, "Though we have not seen him, though you have not seen him, you love him, don't we?" And then John says here, "We will see his face." Now, presently, we cannot look upon a holy God and live. We know that. No one can look upon God and live. The best that Moses got was the back end of the Lord. And yet, through Christ, the encouragement of Scripture is to approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we might find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And there are many people throughout history that would love to have had an audience with a human king to share before that king their need and to have the king meet their need. And yet here we are as people who know that heaven's a certainty and we will one day see him face to face. But in the meantime, we can confidently come before his throne of grace and we can pray. And he's here to meet our needs. He's here to encourage our hearts. He's here to strengthen our faith. He's here to encourage us to grow. The primary source of life is the Lord. Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." The Lord has made his presence felt. One day we will see him as he intends for us to see him. Do you remember in the Christmas story, Simeon? That righteous and devout old man who lived in Jerusalem, the time of Christ's birth. And God promised him that he would not die until he'd seen the Messiah. And the culminating moment in Simeon's life came when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple. And he said, "Now I've seen the Lord, I can depart in peace." And there's a sense in which all of us ought to live the way that Simeon lived, don't you think? In expectation that we will one day see the Lord. And at his right hand, says David, are pleasures forevermore. And if they're there, then why not enjoy them now? I think if others on our front line cannot see our pleasure in Jesus now, and the pleasures that we already have as being in relationship with him, folks, we're hardly an advertisement for the joys and glories of heaven, are we? Hey, well, if that's what heaven's going to be like, being around somebody like him, well, I think I'll pass. I would hate for that, wouldn't you? For anybody not to get to heaven and use my life and my example and my lack of enthusiasm and spiritual excitement as their excuse for not wanting to be there. So that's the primary pleasure. Let's move on, secondly, to what I'm calling our personal pleasure. For John tells us in Revelation, verse 3:22, his servants will serve him. Now, I know some people think, well, I can't wait to get to heaven because it's just rest. But actually, yeah, the rest we're talking about is the rest that comes from being fulfilled and satisfied in the very work and ministry that you've still got to do. I mean, have you never done a job? And when you did it, yes, it was, you know, it was hard. But when you did it and you did it well, did you never feel that sense of satisfaction and fulfillment once it was done? That's why I'd love to be a bricklayer. I sometimes envy a bricklayers. They come out and they make that lovely wall, don't they? And at the end of the day, you know, when they've done the job, they can look at it, think, whoa, it's just like it grew there, isn't it? You know, whoa, it's beautiful. You ever had that experience? Some of us are not in jobs like that. You never know the good that you're doing. Because for all the world, you can't see it. But the Lord's always doing more than you might think he is doing. And the personal pleasure begins in heaven with that sense of knowing that I'm there to serve him. And if my joy now is serving him, how much greater my joy then in doing what he's purposed and planned for me to do with the ability that I'm now going to have in my glorious resurrected body. It's going to be a wonderful personal experience of life. Christ promises that newness of life, that newness of experience, that newness of body. And we know because it says, and we mentioned it last week, there's no more death. That ability to sin is not there for us. Not because the capability so much is not there, but the heart is no longer there. If there's no more death in heaven, and the Bible's quite clear on that, and the wages of sin is death, okay, there's going to be no sin, is there? I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? It's brilliant. Personal pleasure, be able to do something without any sense of wrong motive, any sense of desire to want to do it to compete against somebody rather than actually to work alongside them and compliment them. It's a wonderful sense of personal pleasure. No sin. Not because in that sense we're become machines, we're still human beings. But that new nature of the Lord, we have a heart only to do that which serves God, blesses God, brings glory to God, because we just do it because this is our worship, right? So physically, it's a horrible illustration, but I hope it helps. Physically, you know, I could take my young grandchild, I could throw them off a tall building. Physically, I could do it. But I would never do it in a billion, billions of years because they're wrapped around my heart. Do you understand this? We who've experienced and seen the deceitfulness and destruction of sin, to be in heaven, to serve the Lord, the very thought that we would do anything, be anything less than perfect, is just one that will not be there with us. Wouldn't that be great? If it's going to be like that, then we ought in the power and strength of Christ to do what we do now to his praise and glory and honour. Because in that new body, there won't be any burnout, will there? No midlife crisis, no retirement. I remember Walter Criswell, the famous pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, once saying, I can't wait to get to heaven because I long to preach in heaven. There will be no clocks there. And all the preachers said, Get on with it. Yeah, I know. I know. Do you think they're going to preach in heaven? You think so? Who was Billy Graham's song leader? Cliff Burrows. Remember him? Cliff Burrows said to Billy Graham one day, "I'm going to be all right in heaven because there's plenty of singing. What are you going to do?" Well, look, do you remember when we did our studies on Peter? There are things that angels don't know. Things that we're going to be able to share with angels about the good news of Christ as a redeemed people. So there might be a little bit of preaching going on, but don't worry. There's a lot of good preachers up there. Amen. I don't know everything else that we're going to do there, but I know it's going to be a personal pleasure to serve the Lord. And I know that what we do up there is determined to some degree by what we do now. Jesus said, "You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." So even if you've just got a little bit to do now, can I encourage you to do it well? Do it as John suggested to the youngsters. Just do it as an act of worship, because you never know what it's going to lead to. Wouldn't that be great? Do you remember when Paul wrote to young Timothy and he told him of this man called Onesiphorus? He must have had a nickname with a name like that, don't you think? That'd have been great to have that on the back of your shirt, wouldn't you, if you played for a football team? Onesiphorus. And Paul was so blessed with Onesiphorus. As far as we know, he never preached a sermon. He never wrote a book. He never did anything outstanding. And yet Paul says to Timothy, make sure you bring him because he refreshes my soul. Oh, how many people in the glory are going to find you out because of a little word that you said, a little bit of encouragement that you gave, a little love gift that you offered, and they refreshed your soul like a cup of cold water, as Jesus put it. That'd be great. Now, if a little bit of that on earth can be a blessing, the personal pleasure of serving the Lord in heaven is going to be much, much greater. And you know, we're going to recognize each other, aren't we, up in heaven? Hey, I don't think you're going to, you know, come across me in heaven and think, who's he? Do you? We're going to recognize each other, aren't we? The disciples recognized Jesus when he was resurrected from the dead. When Jesus was transfigured and Moses and Elijah came down on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James and John recognized them. They'd never seen him before in their life, had they? We're going to be recognizable. Something similar and yet something vastly different. Spurgeon said, "We knew one another on earth. Will we be bigger fools in heaven?" He had a nice way of putting it, didn't he? We're going to recognize each other. You know the great thing about that? When we do recognize each other, we're not going to cross the street to make sure we weren't seen. Because we're going to enjoy that friendship. And we're going to develop it. And we're going to grow in depth in it. Not just with those that we already know, who have gone ahead, but with those that are in heaven that we don't yet know, that we're going to start a relationship with. Aren't there some people there that you're looking forward to sitting down and talking about life with? You like to talk with Moses and Noah and Job? Some people get up there, "I didn't realize you were a real person." He's up there. One of the things that Jesus said, there's no marriage in heaven. Now, there will be a marriage in heaven, the marriage of Christ and his bride. We're there, aren't we? But no marriage in heaven. Now, I don't know whether that means that it's not going to be heaven for you or it is. But didn't Jesus say that? And in that sense, would be like the angels. But I don't believe for one minute. I mean, God's blessed me with a wife that's far beyond any means of which I should have been blessed. And the enjoyment and pleasure of having such a wife in my life, I don't think is going to be in any way diminished in heaven, do you? I think there's going to be a depth and a purpose to it that we can't even begin to imagine on earth. Exactly how, I don't know. But I look forward to it because it's part of the personal pleasure of actually being with the Lord. Fanny Crosby said there will be reunion, recognition and rejoicing. And she put it in one of her hymns like this. "Know each other, blessed comfort. When this mortal life is o'er, we shall know our friends departed, kindred spirits gone before. In our holy thrill of transport, they will be the first to share. First to bid us kindly welcome, we shall know each other there." It'd be wonderful. Is it any wonder Paul says to the Philippians, we eagerly await a Saviour from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his power that enables him to bring everything under his control, listen to this, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That just moves me. You know, down the road here at St. Mary's, they sing a rousing, regular rendition of "Oh, When the Saints Go Marching In." I want to be in that number. Every time Southampton take to the field of play, and sometimes whilst they're on it, and they're never guaranteed a victory, the crowd is there. Oh, when the saints go marching in. So how much more should we, whose personal pleasure is now and forever tied to the Lord, who's already won the victory for us over sin and over death and hell, and guarantees our future joy in a body that won't grow old, in a body that can keep up with godly ambition. I mean, in this world, we often say the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We want to serve God more, but we've got to sleep. We want to pray and study the Bible, but we grow weary. In a body that's best suited to a new heaven and a new earth. In short, a body that's gloriously resurrected in the likeness of Christ. Don't we want to be in that number? Aren't we one of the saints? To be in that number where our primary pleasure in heaven is Jesus himself, and where our personal pleasure in heaven is to serve him who came to serve us and open up that floodgate. Time's nearly gone. Let me finish with this very quickly. The promised pleasure. I looked at this, and in verse 5 it says, they will reign forever and ever. And I love that. The bride, God's people, God's church, will reign with her husband, the Lord Jesus. And of that reign, there shall be no end. Of these pleasures, of this service, of this growth and maturity, there shall be no end. And I was thinking about that, and I remembered the interview that the BBC had with Mo Farah after he just finished winning the 5,000 metres and achieved the double-double. Did any of you see that? Not in the middle of the night, but you might have seen it in a replay. Any of you recognise that? The double-double hasn't been done since Lassie Veerin, who did it in 1972 and 1976. And the interviewer said to Mo Farah, after he's come off the course, the guy's exhausted, he's won, he says, are you looking to see if you can win it again in Tokyo? They ask wonderful questions, don't they? Mo Farah said, listen, he said, I don't know whether I'm going to be ready for Tokyo, but for the next 4 years, I'm going to revel in the fact that I'm the reigning Olympic champion. I don't know if he's going to do it in Tokyo, but I tell you this, even if he does, there's going to come an end to Mo's reign on the track. But in Christ, we will reign forever and ever. Isn't that beautiful? We can't picture forever and ever, can we? We can listen to it when I'm preaching, but we can't picture it, can we? Forever and ever, to reign as champions in the Lord, with the opportunity that we're going to be blessed with in heaven. We're going to be those that we're told in Scripture, judge the angels. I think that must get right on the devil's back, don't you? That must really stick in his claw, don't you think? That this devil who was once in charge over the angels and who fell from heaven as we've fallen into sin through his temptation, now has to face up to the reality that you and I, redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, are elevated to that place in heaven where one of the things that we do as God's champions, one of the things that we'll reign over, is the very angels themselves. What a ministry, what opportunity, what blessing God is going to give us there. And I tell you this, those who love and serve God on earth will feel most at home in heaven. You won't reign passively, but you'll reign gloriously, creatively, joyfully, and perfectly. And so as I bring this series to a close, and I know it's only a short one, can I ask you this morning, in light of all of this, can you say, "Heaven, here I come"? Are you on the path? You come to faith in Christ. You're putting your trust in Him. Get some idea about heaven by all means. Understand some of its pleasures, but get on the path. I read Ephesians 1 this week. There's a verse in here, I've never seen it quite like this before. But in a chapter where Paul is talking about us having the inheritance of everything that Christ died to make available to us, he prays for these Ephesians that they, having the eyes of their hearts enlightened, they may know what is the hope to which he has called them, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We've talked all the time about our inheritance in Christ. Amen? But what Paul is telling us here is that the one person who wants you in heaven more than anything else as his inheritance is God. Isn't that marvelous? God's got everything in heaven. All the glory of it. All the praise of it. All the opportunity of it. And he transcends it because he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's eternal. But the one thing he wouldn't have without the sending and suffering and sacrificing of Jesus Christ is what he wants most of all. You and me in heaven with him as his inheritance. Isn't it a marvelous thing that we can bring our lives this morning to the place where we can give God what he most wants? Wow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. We don't understand everything, but I hope we've understood enough, Lord, to know that what lies ahead is beyond anything that we even enjoy and take pleasure in now. So, Lord, we don't want to be miserable. We want to take joy and have our pleasure in all the different things that you've given us, because you've created everything for our good, and we ought to be thankful for it, because as we're thankful for it, we draw closer to your heart. And anything that draws us closer to your heart, we're never going to be miserable about. So, Lord, I pray this morning, as we contemplate the pleasures of heaven, more than anything, we'll be gripped by you to know that one day we'll see your face. Gripped by what we're going to do in heaven, even if we're not sure exactly, we know it's going to be to the best of what you've given us the ability to do, and that which is going to satisfy us the most, enrich us the most, and keep us fulfilled. And Lord, I pray now that for all of us who live in that hope, bring us again to the place where we're excited about it, thrilled to know you, and want to take as many others with us as we possibly can before we get there ourselves. Guide us in this, encourage us for this, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, some of you will remember that Kevin and the Reflection team sung a song to us about heaven, and we thought it would be a good opportunity for us to sing it as a congregation as we close our service this morning. And it's simply, "There's a place where the streets shine with the glory of the Lamb. There's a way we can go there, and we can live there beyond time." is all because of him. God bless you this week. Just a little announcement before I pray to close. Can we make sure that we go to coffee today, all of us, straight through into the Spurgeon's Hall? Okay, we got some work being done on someone in this link room. So go straight through into the Spurgeon Hall and enjoy your coffee and your extended fellowship there. Let's pray together. Father, we want to ask you for those that hurt now, for those that have been wounded, for those, Lord, that are affected still by the curse of sin upon the world. We pray your help. We pray your healing. We pray your encouragement. And Lord, in the process of being your heart and your hands and your blessing to those around us, we pray, Lord, that you keep us with our own hearts set on that which is above, so that we can be more effective and more fruitful and more glad to do what we do now on this earth. So Lord, we're here ready, but until you call, help us to enjoy and live with the pleasure of all that you've blessed us with still on this earth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.